1 John chapter 2, and the same passage we read this morning, we are reading tonight, but this evening we are going to focus our attention on the verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and pay attention in the preaching tonight to verses 3 through 6. We look forward to seeing you back here Wednesday, if you can make it for your prayer and praise service. Sandy and Brianna and I will all share a little word about what's going on in Puerto Vallarta. We should really pronounce that in a good Spanish way, Puerto Vallarta. Sounds a little bit different, doesn't it? And we always try to correct you all and have you say Puerto Vallarta. I don't know if it's quite possible, but that's okay. Everybody in Mexico has to correct my Spanish from time to time. And it actually, I think, helps me as a pastor. They see my failures in Spanish, and I smile through it, and I really do think it creates a strong bond of friendship. So please come if you're able afterwards. We hope you'll be able to congratulate Brianne on her graduating from high school. And that means that the Anderson family, when we return, are going back as empty nesters. We've had a good 30-year run with children in the house, and I think it's 24 years of homeschooling. And so we're trying to figure out what we're going to do with ourselves, but we're looking forward to it. And we're looking forward to discovering what else we can do in ministry as the changes of life happen to us, as it's happened to many of you as well. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Here's a wonderful word, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Many of you will know and appreciate that the book of 1 John is written for the believer and is written with a very specific purpose. You can open to chapter 5, a moment of 1 John. And if you scan through, you can see many verses in this book. But in John chapter 5, we have these words. If only I could find them in this version. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You see the words continue to are italicized. They're implied, our translators are saying in the original language. They're not there, and it doesn't matter much either way that you may believe or that you may continue to believe. He is writing to believers. So it's okay to translate it that you may continue to believe. But the point being, John writes so that you would have confidence to say that you are a Christian, that you know that your sins are forgiven, that you know you have eternal life, and that you can live in this world, traveling through all the ups and downs and trials of this world until the day they put you in the grave, and know that you are walking with your Lord through this life. And that's where we really want to begin tonight. Look at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him. Those are very simple words, and they don't take a whole lot of explanation, but we should never pass by the simple words because they speak volumes, right? By this we know that we know. He is saying to you, dear friend, he is saying, you can know. You can know. Salvation isn't a guessing game. Salvation isn't a thing that you sort of wind up. And as you wind up and you get better at religion and you do a little bit more of it, you feel really good about yourself, and one day you announce to the world, I'm there. That's how I was before I was a Christian. I looked at all my buddies and I saw all that they were doing, and I was not like them. I was so much better. I had that religion thing down. I knew what it was to be a Christian. I knew I was better than all of them. And then my neighbor was converted. And he is one of those guys. You know, one of those guys, right? One of those guys. And he was converted. And it's that simple. I just knew within a short matter of time that I didn't have the same Jesus that he has. And I wanted that Jesus. And here in 1 John, I remember learning these words shortly after becoming a Christian and appreciating these words. Now by this we know that we know him. And in the whole book of 1 John, we have several statements that are just like this. Here's your confidence. Here's how you can know. Here's how you can be assured. And these words ring in our ears whenever we hear our conscience rise and say, but you've been awful. Whenever the world looks at us and says, but you fell and you did it wrong and you were a hypocrite. We come back to these words. We come back to this truth. We don't rejoice in our sin. We don't rejoice in falling. We don't in any way glorify anything that we've done wrong. But we know that if we belong to Jesus Christ, we can know. We can know. That is important for me to say because it seems to be a failure of the Reformed faith through the generations that we get a little bit too persnickety, maybe is the word I want to use, a little bit too demanding. And we hear words out of people's mouths, oh, that person could never be a Christian. Or we hear other people say, well, I really don't believe he's truly a Christian. And it's very easy for us to be judgmental. It's human nature. I know what I'm like, and this is sarcasm, so make sure you receive it. It's that I know I'm better than everybody else. Right? Isn't that how we fall sometimes? Isn't that how we think? I know that I'm doing better. I know that I'm not quite like that guy, and it's a big temptation for us to think that way. In the Reformed faith, we don't ask you to raise your hand. It's not quite kosher, right? But if I asked you to raise your hands, I bet many of you would say, yes, you've fallen into that temptation. And we know what it's all about. Well, against that temptation and against our own failures and against the idea that we'll never know and never be sure, the Spirit of God says, now by this we know that we know him. There is assurance of faith. Boys and girls, I'll give you a homework assignment. I don't have any Mexican candy to distribute to you next week, but we just sang a beautiful hymn, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me is made known. And then we sang in the chorus, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So here's your homework. Where is that chorus from? Where does it come from? You look it up and see if you can find it, and hopefully some of you will come up to me next week and tell me where it is that you found those words. And here in verse 3, you should take home with you tonight this truth and hold on to this truth. You want to be assured of your salvation? You can be. You want to know that you are converted? You can know. You want to be sure and you want to deal with your doubts and you want to have an answer when those doubts come and you want to quiet your conscience in the midst of all your struggles against sin and temptation? Well, here you go. A good and simple word. Now by this we know that we know him. But then secondly, we have to advance in this verse and we have to say, okay, how? How do we know? And it is so obvious and it is so simple. And yet, here again is another opportunity for stumbling. By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. In verse 4, John does this many times in this book. He tells us the opposite. There's one guy, he knows that he's a Christian because he now obeys God. But verse 4, there's one guy, he says, I know him and does not keep his commandments. John tells you exactly how to receive that guy and how to think of that man. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. And here, ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to go too deep into verse 4, but I just want to share with you how powerful we should see the Word of God. That's not exactly how I want to say it, but we should see the Word of God as powerful. When you send us out to do mission work, and we work among Catholics, and you probably know that the Catholic Church teaches that no one in this life can be assured that they are forgiven. No one in this life can know that their sins are forgiven. And that goes for the Pope and all of his minions, and it goes for all of his priests, and it goes for every Catholic who believes the Catholic doctrine. They truly believe you can never really know that you're forgiven. And so when you talk to Catholic people and you tell them that, quite often they have what we call works righteousness. Oh, they think they are so wonderful. And they think that God should be so impressed with them. And they think they do so well. And you tell them that the Pope officially says, no one knows if they are forgiven. No one. That's what they believe. That's what they believe. And then we start working with them. We start talking to them. And then we teach them the Ten Commandments. And we teach them what Jesus said. And we teach them the summary of the commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. And we often ask them, then, have you done this? And they know they haven't. And we just go to a verse like this. And often I go exactly to this verse and say, there you go. Unfortunately, God says you are a liar if you say you know him because you don't keep his commandments. You don't keep his commandments. At that point, we don't enter into the discussion of whether or not we can keep his commandments. We want them to see they haven't. We want them to see that they are trusting in themselves. But the point is, going back to my point, sorry for my little sidetrack there, if we keep his commandments, that's how you know. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And we get to this verse and we know how to think. We know all about the very fact that we are depraved, and we know that we never can keep his commandments perfectly. That's not John's point. Look back to verses 1 and 2. What did we learn this morning? If anyone does sin. And we said beyond that, that we all sin. And we all know we sin every day in thought, in attitude, in desire, in something. So it can't mean that I'm there obeying his commandments perfectly. It can't mean that I have somehow figured out how to do everything right. One day opened my mail and found out I had received a free book. This is a dangerous thing to give a minister a free book. And the title of the book is How to Do Everything Right. That was just hilarious to me. Someone would send me a free book, and the title was How to Do Everything Right. They didn't know they were sending it to a Reformed pastor. And I had such fun reading that book. By the time I was done reading that book, I'm sure I was doing everything right. No, I wasn't doing everything right, was I? We know that when John speaks this way, look at the words. If we keep his commandments. Well, first we say something like we said before we read Psalm 119. Jesus kept the commandments. I can't keep the commandments. Jesus kept the commandments. Adam didn't keep the commandments, but Jesus did. Adam had a simple command to abide by, and he didn't abide by it, but Jesus had all the commandments, and he kept them all. And we rejoice in that. And we are thrilled to think that Jesus, walking upon this earth, never had a desire against any of the commandments. Never thought, how could I get away with breaking this commandment? And it fills us with tender love for a Savior who knows us. That's what we say, first of all, isn't it? Jesus kept the commandments because I cannot and have not kept the commandments. But we also say this. When we look at verse 3, in light of all of 1 John, and if you want to contradict me, then your homework will be to study 1 John this week. His point is, what is the direction of your life? Where are you going? What do people say about you? Someone comes across your life and they see your business and they see how you invest and they see how you spend your time. They see how you treat your spouse. They see how you treat your children. They see how you treat your parents. They see all about you. And what do they say? What do they say about you? Do they say that you are a person who obeys God? Do they say that you're a person who is directed and has a sense of purpose and puts a boundary on the left and on the right and looks straight ahead and has a purpose, and on that path you know what to do and you know you're going to do it, and if there's a temptation to do otherwise, you will fight against that temptation and you want to stay on that path, and that is something that's a desperate thing for you. You want to obey. You want to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying that's how John would have us receive these words, if we keep his commandments. He knows that in a moment, your mind can wander. He knows that you're going to be weak. You'll say something you shouldn't have said. You'll do something you should not do. You'll spend something or for something that you should not spend for. But what is the direction of your life? Christian, ask yourself that question. Even our children can ask themselves that question. If I believe in Jesus, is it my desire to obey him and do his commandments? You know, we don't make a distinction between the commandments of God and the commandments of Jesus, do we? We know that Jesus taught the commandments, and he taught more than just the Ten Commandments, and he taught the application of the commandments to life and all of its details, and we see that in a variety of ways. He loved God. He loved his neighbor. And if it's all right with you, I think that's probably the best we can do sometimes, is say that we're going to aim our life toward loving God and loving our neighbor. Love does no harm to his neighbor, says Paul. So we stick right there. By this, we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, and the one who thinks he knows him, but is not directed in a life of obedience, doesn't know him. So that's why we say, as my title in your bulletin, obedience comes after we come to know him. Don't ever think that John could turn the gospel on its head. Don't think that John could watch our Savior die on a cross and see him rise from the grave and understand that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and then somehow turn it around and make you feel and make you believe that, oh, well, you're saved because of what you do. No, you do what you do because you are saved. You obey because you first have been forgiven. Look in 1 John chapter 4 a minute, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And that's not saying much different from verse 3 of chapter 2, if we keep his commandments. I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I have seen, that is, I have heard his gospel, and I have believed upon him, and I have trusted in him, and I know that there is no other Savior. Well, as James said, we are justified by our works, but he did not mean saved by our works. I think he simply meant we are shown to be followers, true followers of our God, because now we live for our God. Let's keep that close to our hearts. Point one, you can know. Point two, you obey. And you don't have to figure all the details out at one moment. And you can't do everything right, even if you read the book. So just hold on to that. Verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But now let me just address a word to perhaps the person who doesn't know, or the person who thinks this is all just a religion, or a person who puts on the clothes and wears the facade because that's what mom and dad expect, or that's what my parents expect, or that's what we've been told all of our lives. Let me just direct a word to you. Look at verse 4 again, because verse 4 is speaking to you. If this is all just a charade and a game and all you want to do is impress a few people around you, it's addressed to you. You say, I know him. But you know that you don't want to obey his commandments. You know that it's not a concern to you to be faithful to Jesus Christ. You know you want to go astray. You know how you want to go astray. You plan to go astray. And guess what? You're successful at it. You can do it. There are people around us like that, aren't they? We know them. And maybe I'm speaking to a few as I speak tonight. What you need to remember is simply the connection between verses 3 and 4 and what we read this morning and what we said this morning. Salvation is calling upon Jesus Christ. Being forgiven is recognizing that Jesus Christ came into this world to deal with sin. Jesus Christ came into this world and he did not leave this world without being the answer for sin, without being the only one who could stand up against the wrath of God for us, against our sin, to show us that there is a way to God. It's him. It's him. And there's nothing in here that says you cannot believe. You can maintain your facade. You can maintain your charade. You can play the game. But it's really not that much fun, is it? And everywhere we've gone since we've been in the ministry as a student many, many years ago and now serving in Mexico, there's always people that want to live the charade, that want to live the outward life and not the inward life. You'll be glad to know, the inward life, excuse me, you'll be glad to know Jesus isn't impressed with our games. And we don't have to play games. And we don't have to pretend. and the very blessing of being in a community, and the very joy of being a pastor, and the very joy that we have in living in Puerto Vallarta. And, well, we suffer a few things that you don't have to suffer here, but we don't consider it suffering. Some of you would say cockroaches in your house is suffering. I'm sorry, we're used to them now. But we don't feel like we're suffering because we always, on a regular basis, have people that step forward and say, I've been playing. I wasn't real. But I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with my life. Oh, we live for those moments, dear friends. And if you're one of those people, verse 4, that says, I know him, but you don't walk with him, now's the time to simply trust in him, acknowledge that you need him, know that you can't do everything perfectly, and believe in him. Because there is assurance, and it comes when we start living for him. And that leads us into verse 5, which has often been misunderstood, but has a very simple idea to it. It's probably not the wording we would choose if we speak today. It says here to read again, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, another way of saying what verse 3 said as far as obedience or keep, it's sometimes translated obedience. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So it's repeating the truth that we read in the second half of verse 3 of our passage. And it's coming back full circle after we hear the little, the word wants to come out in Spanish, the little detour of verse 4. Someone who says they know him but doesn't. But now it's not trying to say anything strange or difficult. It's just saying that when you believe, you start to obey. And you want to obey. And when you want to obey, well, something happens. You find joy in obeying. You find joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can say this awkward phrase, the love of God is perfected in him. It just means, plain and simple, I'm going to grow. And as I grow, I'm going to see that there's something that really has taken place in my life. Why do I believe? God put this seed of faith in my life. Why do I want to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? He has done something through the power of his cross in my life. Nothing mysterious there. Verse 5 just isn't the way we speak. But it is certainly a word to give you encouragement and confidence. I love the way the Apostle John does that. I have this whole book almost memorized because when I was a young believer and subject to many temptations and fears and struggles, a missionary said to me, why don't you just read the book of 1 John once a day for a month? And it changed my life. That's just a personal testimony from your missionary who goes out. And when I meet with people, this is often the first passage of Scripture we read, the whole book of 1 John. With some people, we take maybe 3 or 4 months to read and study the book. With others, I've taken over a year just to study this little book and to help them understand what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's always rewarding when they can say that something's happening and they believe and they want to follow no matter what it costs. Well, let me move on to verse 6. Which in a real sense is also a repetition of what we have heard in verse 3. But it takes us a little bit forward by putting some legs onto the idea of what it means to obey. Just do like the Lord Jesus Christ. Just do like the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he walk? Well, we know how he walked. How did he interact with people? Well, we know that. How did he consider the law of God in his life? Well, we know that. What did he say when he was tempted? Well, he recited the Lord, and he recited his words. And it was his words that were going to guide him through that minefield of temptation. And how did he face the trial of death? And how did he face it when he was almost run over the edge of a hill? We know that. You know that. There's no mystery here. You don't have to read an advanced book on ethics. You don't have to be a scholar. You look to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, if that isn't revolutionary for you, I'm not sure that you're looking into the life of Jesus Christ. If that isn't something that turns your life upside down, then I imagine that the Jesus Christ that you follow is someone who is somehow under one of those glass shells. And under that glass shell, you have an idea of Jesus Christ, and you can turn that glass display case around and you can see facets of what you think Jesus Christ is, but it never comes out and it never touches you, and you never touch it. But when you read the life of Jesus Christ, and when you study the life of Jesus Christ, and when you read this verse, whoever says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, you know that when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, something's going to change. Your parents are going to tell you, don't do anything radical. But Jesus may call you to do something radical. Your society may say to you, no, 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 stay here. Get the lace curtains. Get the package deal and everything. But Jesus may say to you, sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. You're going to make a choice at that moment. Who are you going to listen to? Those who mean well, or the Jesus that died for your sins? We do live in an age where it is all too comfortable to follow Jesus, but I'm afraid the Jesus we're following is like that Jesus inside of a display case. Every time I say something like this in a sermon, I'll be reading my Bible this week just like you. And I'll be thinking about these words just like you. And I promise you, something will smack me right in the face just like you. Are you going to follow Jesus and do as he did? Or are you going to take the easy road? And I invite you to see the revolutionary idea of what John says in verse 6. Make it your memory work. And when you find something, do it. Do it. It won't be comfortable. You might be on the outs with your Christian friends if you do it. It might seem radical, but if you're convinced that you're imitating Jesus Christ correctly and scripturally, then do it. Dear friends, it's a powerful, powerful verse. And we don't often have people that feel comfortable pretending for long in our congregation because we have some real, real people. We have a lot of real, real people here. And if you're one of those that doesn't know the next step, look around you. This congregation is full of people who want to be real. If you're not sure what to do to follow Jesus, you might start by following them and imitating them, because they're following Jesus. But that's going to be just as radical, and it won't be easy. Well, I leave you just with the sense of the text. These verses, 3-6, they're written to those who believe. They're written to those who already know they believe, but they're flooded with doubts, insecurities, struggles, temptations, weakness. They don't obey like they would want to obey, but the direction of their life is right down that path with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they walk as he walked. And they do find great assurance as they wait for that everlasting day. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we would not have you as an idol or as a figure of a doll on display. And it scares us many times to pray, teach us to walk as you walked. But we're asking for the faith and the grace, the obedience and the love to go that route and to keep your commandments. We pray that our love would be multiplied, and we pray that you would answer any insecurities that enter our minds with the lovely truth of he who obeyed perfectly in our place. Amen.